Good morning, everyone. Allow me to say that I am blessed to be here. Happy to see each of you here in our worship service. And like all of you, I praise and thank our Heavenly Father for another blessed Sunday morning. Let me say Happy Father's Day to all you gentlemen, all you men, and I hope you enjoy the fellowship with family and friends. Hope your Sunday afternoon is filled with steak and all the good stuff. I want to say thank you as well to the officers and the staff of this church for their hospitality, for their kindness. I always enjoy the opportunity to stand and to preach as the pastor gives the opportunity. He is away and he is getting some, what I hope is much deserved rest. Let's talk for a few minutes from the book of John. If you'll turn with me to the 9th chapter of John, there are several verses that I'll read for your attention this morning. John chapter 9, let's begin with verse 13. John chapter 9, we'll begin with verse 13. And this is from the LSB version of the Bible. It reads in this manner. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Look at verse 17. Therefore they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Read verse 24 with me now. Therefore, a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He then answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Let's talk for a few moments here about this. A transformed life is a powerful testimony. A transformed life is a powerful testimony. In this passage of Scripture, we have here the occasion, and this is the second time Jesus has performed a miracle. He's blessed a person. If you go back to John chapter 5, there was a similar occasion. This time it wasn't a blind man, it was a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And he was actually, as we find in today's scripture, Jesus was actually moving. He was moving. He was in danger. The Pharisees were making threats against his life. And yet what we find is as he was moving for his safety, he paused to bless a person in need. Let me share with you. I'm a man who Brother Kolak, I love fried food. And although my doctor warns me repeatedly, if I discover that my blood pressure is good, guess what I'm going to eat? And so not too long ago, several weeks ago, it was a Friday. That's a good fried food day for me. Friday night is a good night for TV. And so I usually go to the same quick stop, and I'll tell you my menu. I'm going to get me some fried potatoes. I'm going to get me a fried pork chop. I'm going to get me a deep fried corn dog. And it just depends. I might get a couple of chicken strips. It just depends. This time, as I was leaving the store, there was a gentleman sitting at the ice machine, and he said, sir, can you spare some change? Now, I've always got some change to spare, but I usually don't carry money in my pocket. I use my card. And so I said to him, I don't have any change, but I said, I'll tell you what, man, come on back in the store with me. And I said, I'll buy you some food. He bought a couple of pieces of chicken. That's all he bought. And I said, are you sure that's all you want? He said, yeah, I appreciate you. I'm fine. That's all it cost me. Stop and bless a person. A good deed. An act of kindness. No matter how hasty you are, doesn't matter how much time you have to spare, you will find from our lesson Jesus teaches us here today, if you render an act of kindness, if you take just a moment to help somebody, three possible things can happen. Let me share them with you. First of all, you may turn people into genuine members of society, or you may open their eyes to divine truth. Thirdly, you may encourage people to find out what's really going on. That third one is what we're dealing with today in this passage of Scripture. Word had gotten out to a controversial group, one of the groups who criticized Christ and his mission, the Pharisees. You remember they had made some threats in John chapter 5, and here we are in chapter 9, and word's gotten back to them, hey, guess what? He's doing it again. And so they have a dealing, a meeting, whatever term you want to use there, with this man who was blind, but all of a sudden can now see. And we're going to talk about these things here. They're going to make some threats. They're going to question him and confront him. They will confront him regarding his faith, regarding his family, and regarding his friend. When they question him about his faith, the question is quite simple. It is, how did this happen? Now, a legitimate question when you're investigating a particular event. Remember, my college training was in science, and the scientific process is one in which we ask a question and then we go through the process of trying to find the answer. And we then put forth evidence, proof, that our answer is correct. Question, answer, proof. So they ask this blind man, how is it that you are able to see? And he shares with them the events of this miracle, of this cure, of his going from a state of blindness to a state where I can now see. Secondly, because he tells them, here's what happened. Secondly, there is, after he answers that question, there's kind of a fuss, an argument, if you may, between two groups of people, the Pharisees, who were in a biblical term, they were legalists. They believed in the process of legalism. They were law abiders. Okay. Now the problem was, and then the second group, I'll come back to those legalists here in just a moment. The second group of people were a group that rested upon logic. Their thought was, so we got this guy who was blind from his birth, and now he can see. And so the man who helped him receive his sight, the miracle worker, has to be of God. That's their logic. The legalists counter that by saying, but now, this happened on the Sabbath. How can a man of God do such an event on a blessed day like the Sabbath day? Is this man really? Is he really a God-sent man? Think about it now. I'm an OU football fan, and I'm not going to miss church service. They're not going to play on Sunday morning anyway, but even if they did, I would not miss church service. worship to watch my Sooners play. But as soon as church is over with, guess where I'm going to be? You with me? And so the criticism of Jesus is that now you, we see the miracle. But you did that on a day that, according to our biblical stand, you did that on a day that you should not. You with me? So there you have the criticism. There you have the controversy. And remember, I shared with you earlier in my example of doing good. I believe that doing good is a responsibility Sunday through Sunday. If I'm on my way to Sunday school next week and I happen to stop, usually there's something Vanessa will tell me to stop for. If I stop and I see a person that I have the capacity to help, I'm going to help them. If I'm late for Sunday school, then my thought is, then leave earlier. Even though Jesus was in haste, remember, he was fleeing. He was going to a safer place because he had rendered one miracle and there are folk who were threatening him. Even in his haste, he stopped to bless this man in need. I say this, don't ever be in such a hurry that you can't help somebody. I also share this with you. And keep in mind, we have two groups of folk. One on this side, one on that side. One staunch supporters of legalism, the others strong proponents of logic. And I want to share a scripture with you. And this is a passage of scripture where Jesus shares a parable. Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Luke. And turn to chapter 18. And let's look at verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Note this passage. And he, that's Jesus, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Note that Jesus tells the crowd here that the tax collector who pleaded for mercy, the tax collector who pleaded for mercy for his sins, rather than the Pharisee who was proud of his spiritual accomplishments, was the one who went home justified before God. The sinner who said, "Have mercy on me." That's the one Jesus says was justified. Not that one who paid his tithes of everything he gets. Not the one who prays multiple times during the day. Not the one who says, I'm glad I ain't like other people. Here's what I do. Now, if Jesus taught this in his day, what's he telling us in 2025? Salvation is not based on our good deeds, on our works. It is based 100% on our faith in him and our trust. I can't work my way into heaven. Now, when I work, I put all my efforts in my work. I take pride in my work. Brother Steve and I, at lunchtime, we've had this conversation over and over again. The bond we share is that we believe in Christ. We put our faith in him. I don't care how much he works, and I guarantee he works harder than I do. It's our faith that saves us. Let me share another scripture with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So they attack this blind man who had been healed. As they're trying to break him down, they attack not only his faith, but secondly, they attack his family. I'm sure, like all of you, I am very proud to be Wilmer Earl Cooper. My daddy was Charles Ray Cooper. My mama was Ruby Bell Johnson Cooper. I'll fight you over them Coopers. It ain't gonna be no physical fight. I ain't got that much strength. And you can probably move faster than I can and hit harder than I can. But I got some words for you. So if you attack family, now that gets real touchy with me. And yet, you look at the scripture passage there in John chapter 9. The Pharisees get to talking among themselves, and their thought is, so If this guy was born blind, he might not know his history. There may be something else in his history that led to this now being able to see, and he just giving God the credit. Okay? So let's ask his mom and daddy. And thus, that's what happened. Now, note the response of the parents. And they're a little frightened, according to the law of the Pharisees. One who believes in someone who is not legitimate according to our beliefs is a sinner. And that person can be removed from the temple. Okay? With his parents knowing this, they asked the question, was he born blind? Yes. Do you know about his healing, the miracle that he has been blessed through right now? Yes. Can you explain? Here's their response. He's of age. He's a grown man. Ask him. Now, I like the response, but I have to point out to you as well, it was made in a sense of fear as well. Now, granted, if I'm accosted and someone makes a threat, if they say, give me your wallet, I'm giving it to them. I ain't got no money in it no way. And if you grab my cards, by the time you take my cards and run, I got that speed dial thing on my cell phone. I can call and cancel that card just like that. Just go and give it to him. Okay? So the response, I understand. I see both sides of that. He's grown. Ask him. And then I like this as well. Okay? While they can be listed as not as bold as their son, they still, after we didn't get the right response regarding his faith, we didn't get the right response, the response we wanted, when we talked with his family. Now let's do what we can. Let's try to attack his newfound friend. And so, note, if you look at verses 24 and 25 again, note that they make a demand. They make a demand. Now, people will use words and they'll use them incorrectly. Their intent is not the same as how you may use the expression, the words yourself. Their words, their demand was, so give God the glory. So here you are. Here you are. You're questioning me about God's Son, about the Savior, about the miracle worker, and you're saying, in sense, we don't believe you're telling us everything, so tell us the truth. And I want you to note also, I want you to note his response. Note his words. He says to them, I've told you what happened. He made a special type of clay, molding, whatever term you want to use there. He put it on my eyes. He told me to wash in the pool. I did what he said do. Now I can see. This is the one thing I know. Before I met him, I couldn't see. After I did what he told me to do, here I am. You make up your own mind. I'm telling you, he's a prophet. That's the conversation that I have with people when I'm talking to one who is unsaved, who does not know Christ. I keep it very simple. John 3:16 is extremely simple to me. I leave them with this thought. You make up your own mind. But I can tell you what he's done for me. I was lost. Now I'm found. The blind man said, I was blind, but now I see. I'm telling you what I know he's done for me. I'm going to be the witness. I know what he's done for me. You don't have to be the biblical theologian of pastor. You don't have to be the great Sunday school teacher at Everlasting Life Baptist Church. You don't have to be someone with a lofty title. Or someone with a title. Take out the adjective lofty. You don't have to be an officer of the church. But you do have to stand up and share Jesus every time the opportunity presents itself. I can't tell you what he's done for you. I can tell you what he's done for me. I don't know how much you listen to all the stuff out there about who's saying what and what denomination is greater or which one is less than the other. All I know is this. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I'm sharing what I know. I was once blind, the man said, but now I see. Let me share this with you as we come to a close. One does not have to be a theologian. We said that earlier. In order to experience salvation, one does not have to have a thorough knowledge of who Jesus is. Nor does any person have to know where he is at God's right hand. We only need to know his name and be willing to respond in faith. Christ is often found by those who don't seek him. In other words, he finds them. Check out when you get a chance, Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1. Note also we were first known of him. God knew us first. You stop and think about that. You may not know him, but he certainly knows you. Another reference, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. And this is our final point. Not only does God know us, but we are apprehended by him. Here is in 1977, sisters and brothers, in 1977, when I accepted God's calling upon my life. Here is the scripture that became my ambition. This is my goal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. My goal is to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I may attain eternal security. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you knew us first. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, regardless of the category, missing the mark, however we want to phrase that, thank you. You died for our sins. Bless us now so that we understand and apply this fact. Our testimony can be tremendous factors for the salvation of others. Bless us as your will and your way applies to all of our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray and say thank you. Amen.